I'm thankful. Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, the third chapter. The Gospel of John, the third chapter, and we'll begin reading at verse 22. John chapter 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him." To this, John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We have been before you a little while here, praying together, singing together, and our hearts looking to you together. And we turn to your word. Lord, we pray from a blessing on high as we're instructed, as we're encouraged, as we're strengthened in our faith, and as the Lord Jesus Christ himself is lifted up in our minds and our hearts in this place at this time. God, help us and glorify the Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked a little bit at the biblical doctrine of repentance, and we did not do that at all exhaustively. You couldn't do that exhaustively in a sermon. Probably dealing with the doctrine of repentance isn't a sermon title or a sermon topic, it's a series topic. When we didn't do a series and we didn't go too much into a lot of the technical details of what it means, and we didn't go a lot into the practical ways in which it can be seen in our lives, but we hit on the issue of the centrality of repentance to the gospel and the way in which the gospel is distorted anytime repentance is removed from the gospel message. This morning we're going to consider the issue of faith. And again, not at all exhaustively. We're not going to try to technically break it down and come up with the closest definitions, and we're not going to spend time working on the practical applications of faith and how it should daily implement our lives. I want to look the same emphasis this morning on faith as we did last week on repentance, the centrality of faith to the gospel. And if you're beginning to think, why in the world? That's a good question. That should never be something that has to be preached from and emphasized from a Christian pulpit, that faith is essential. That should be a given. It should be impossible to preach the gospel in any way, shape, or form without making it clear that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is essential to the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of any man. We live in a day and an age where we need to remind ourselves and embolden ourselves from time to time on the issue of the centrality of faith in the gospel of Christ, and it's absolute, the fact that it's absolutely essential that we understand that we cannot be justified before God and obtain eternal life by any other means whatsoever except faith, and that faith must be in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth and took on the form of man to suffer for his people and purchase redemption. There is absolutely no other salvation that God works. Where to start in Scripture? Now, I didn't go through and count, but one of the commentators that I read claimed that he had, and I'll take his word for it, that references to faith and belief appear in the New Testament more than 500 times. Again, I did not count that. But I know that it's so central that I don't doubt that at all. I don't doubt 500 references. So how do you give one brief message on the centrality of faith? Where do you go? I mean, open it anywhere. And as I looked at a number of passages and considered a number, I was really taken up with one verse that we read here, not because it's peculiar, because with slight modification of words, the same thing is said many times in the New Testament. But I thought it was interesting who spoke it. The words of John the Baptist that says, whoever believes in the Son of Man has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath, for God's wrath remains on him. Now, John the Baptist, he was a pretty unique and pretty special character in the Scriptures. We know that, and I want to refresh our minds a little bit of that. Go back and refresh our minds of who this man John is and the special and significant role that he had in the purposes of God. Goes back before his birth. In Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 11, when an angel appeared to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready people prepared for the Lord. Now, let's pause there for a minute. Ponder if an angel came and gave you that kind of news. Zechariah was old. His wife was old. They'd been praying and wanting children. So an angel comes with the good news. Hey, we heard the prayer. You're going to have a son. Wouldn't that in and of itself be enough to make you a very, very happy person? But he says a lot more than that. You know, with the joy of a newborn child in the family, there is still the issue, the question in your mind, what will he grow up to be? What will he grow up to be? And godly parents have big desires when it comes to what their children will grow up to be. They want their children to grow up to be upright people, God-fearing people, Christ-loving people. People that, a person who is going to walk in the way of the Lord. But they know, I can strive toward that. By God's grace, I can bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I can pray and I can hope for that, but I can't, certainly cannot assure that. And we don't know. We do not know when we look at our tiny child what they will grow up to be. But for a moment, imagine it wasn't an angel appearing before you and just saying, you're going to have a son. But an angel of the Lord assures you that he's going to be a joy and a delight. You know, children can be a heartbreak. We love them. They come into the world, we're filled with joy at that point. But they can go on to be a heartbreak. If an angel said to you, he'll be a joy, he'll be a delight. And not just you, lots of people will rejoice because of his birth. Many people will. And then, parents, if an angel said to you these words, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Wow. Wouldn't you just be thrilled? Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. He's diplomatic. What's he say? I'm an old man. He doesn't say, and my wife's an old woman. Men, learn from Zechariah. You are old. Your wife, she's well along in years. You know. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. God wants to be believed. And Zechariah was silent for a while. But then the child was born, and in verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. And the neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. It spread around the community. What a joyous occasion and some peculiar circumstances around it. And the silencing of the tongue of this father. The name given to this child that no one ever would have guessed. It went completely against tradition to go outside of family names. But then they had seen the father's tongue loosed in the praising, and they praised the Lord with him. And the word spread around. At the beginning of his ministry in Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you. Who will prepare your way? A voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He was baptizing. Jews were acquainted with the idea of baptizing. Certainly, they were very familiar with the issue of ceremonial washings, but actual baptism as well. When proselytes, non-Jewish people, adopted the Jewish faith and wanted to be included in that, fully in that community, those proselytes were baptized. Now, this is interesting what John is doing and introducing. Because to the Jews, they would associate baptism with a Gentile being brought in, but never with somebody who was already a Jew, already a part of the family of God. And now John comes preaching a requirement for repentance from absolutely everybody. And upon coming to repentance, for that to be publicly expressed and demonstrated in baptism, regardless of who you were. John's baptism put all people on the same level, and it gave no special distinction whatsoever to the Jews. John required repentance and baptism of all men. Many people in John's day, not all, many were looking for the Savior to come. But many saw the coming of the Messiah not as a personal deliverance at all, but as a national deliverance. It was such a terrible thing that the nation of God, that the people of God would be dominated by foreign powers and foreign forces, but that would all change when the Messiah came and made things right. And John comes to introduce the Messiah and puts all people on the same level and all people in need of repentance, and requiring all people to submit to baptism, which had always meant coming from outside the people of God to enter into the people of God. John then, a little later, introduces Jesus. And this is one of my, you know, we all, every word in the Word of God is so special and so true, but we all have favorites. And this is one of my favorites because I've pondered many times the privilege of John. You know, if God tapped you on the shoulder and they said, of all people throughout all of history, I'm appointing one person in all of history to introduce Jesus Christ to the world. And you're the one. You're the one. Wow. How amazing. And what would you say about him? And for John to be chosen to be the one who introduces Jesus to the world is amazing, but how he introduces him is equally amazing. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. All this happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Introduce the Messiah to the world. Look, the Lamb of God. His introduction wasn't, look, the Lion of Judah. Look, the powerful deliverer. Look, the Lamb. The Lamb of God. John introduced Jesus by speaking to them the most important thing for them to see and recognize in Jesus. He will be that great sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. He and he alone will take away sin. John had the privilege of baptizing Jesus. You know, some of these things can be so familiar to us that they kind of maybe can lose the awe. It didn't with John. John baptized Jesus. Remember, baptism brought everybody down to the same level. In John's baptism, there was to some degree a humiliation to it. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. with him, I am well pleased. Then there is an incident in John's life that makes us scratch our heads sometimes. We know that John was arrested, put in prison, later killed. But while he was in prison, Luke 7:18, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Why did John send those messengers to ask Jesus that question? There are a couple of possibilities. On the surface, it sounds like in the midst of his prison experience, I don't know exactly what the conditions were. He may have been chained or something. I know it wouldn't have been pleasant. And that he needed some kind of a strengthening, some kind of a reassurance of his faith. Now, let's make sure. Or perhaps, now remember, some of John's followers, as soon as Jesus came on the scene and began his ministry, many of John's followers departed right then. Instead of continuing to follow John around and listen to his teaching day by day, they left and started following Jesus, but some did not. And John had taken several occasions to try to remind them, look, it's not about me. It's about Christ. I am going to become less and less. He is going to become more and more. What is more and more? He certainly wasn't becoming this great military leader, this great deliverer. Perhaps what John was doing, maybe John was being confronted with nagging questions from those followers. And he may have sent them more for their sake than his. You keep asking me, go ask him. Go ask him. You're not sure of what I'm saying? Go ask him for yourself. Are you the one? Or is there somebody else coming after that we should follow? Whichever was the motive, we're not exactly told. But John suffered, ultimately suffered death. And then our passage today, some very interesting things. At verse 27. To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. A friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, but is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." John illustrates his message here in an interesting way. Something they can clearly understand, and it's universal enough through the ages, we can understand it well today. A wedding's taking place. Okay? Who are among the last people to enter the room at a wedding? One of the last is the bride and the father. But pretty late in the scene is the bridegroom. Now, the bride is usually more faithful about hiding herself away until the golden moment. And sometimes the bridegroom wanders around a little bit before the wedding greeting people, but generally not too much. Generally you come in and you see people representing the bride, people representing the groom. You're not ushered in usually if you come early. You're not usually welcomed and ushered in by the bridegroom, but by a friend. A friend who, like you, is waiting. A friend like you who is making preparations. A friend like you who has anticipation. And at that given point in time, that friend of the bridegroom is your main contact. Until the bridegroom comes, and later the bride comes, and it becomes very, very clear the whole day is about the bridegroom and the bride. And the bride is for the bridegroom. She is the prize of the day. She's adorned beautifully. And everybody enjoys being there and enjoys the beauty of her adornment and everything. But everybody knows she's adorned that way for the bridegroom. John says that's his role. He's just the friend. He's been making preparations and he's been waiting. And he's been waiting to hear that voice. Yes! The bridegroom is here. Now we can move forward. Now the great moment and festivities can begin. And now it's time for me to move to the background. I'll let the bridegroom and the bride have all of the attention and all of the glory. John says, that's my relationship to Christ. He's the bridegroom and he has a bride and it is his bride. All of the people of God are the people of God because they're the bride of the bridegroom. They're the bride of Christ. John draws so many contrasts in these few verses between himself and Christ. In verse 27, John says, he could do nothing except what was given to him from heaven. Okay? I am a simple man without great powers, but if God has appointed me to do something, if God has given me a task to do something, that I can do. But I cannot go beyond that. I can only follow the orders and I can only carry out what God has given to me. But in verse 35, concerning Christ, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Okay? John says, I've got a little part in this, and I'm thankful that I have a little part in it. But my little part is exactly that. It's only a little part, and I can do absolutely nothing more than that, because all I can do is that little bit that God has given me to do and be faithful to that. But, oh, the one that comes after me, he is so much different. He does everything. Everything is in his hands. Verse 28, you yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. Jesus was the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lamb of God. John was a messenger. Jesus is the bridegroom. John is a friend. Verse 30, Jesus must get greater. John must become less. Verse 31, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. He's above all. He's from heaven. He's from heaven and came down and he is above and over everything. That's in no way true of me. I'm of the earth. And can only speak of one from the earth. Verse 34. The one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. John had the Spirit of God, even from birth, we're told in Scripture, in a small measure. John had the Spirit of God measured out to him sufficiently for him to do everything that God had assigned him to do. Jesus had the Spirit without any limit, and all power and all fullness and all glory. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. A mere servant speaking of the one who has all authority. In so many ways, John has expressed the complete supremacy in Jesus Christ in all things. Let us never lack to be bold about that. Let's never let the world back us into some kind of embarrassment. You mean only Jesus? What about? Yes, we mean only Jesus. Totally unique, with all supremacy and all glory. Jesus, if He and He alone possesses all supremacy and glory, then Jesus and Jesus alone is our complete and exclusive need. John's words, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on Him. Justification by faith alone and Christ alone, with its inherent exclusiveness and condemnation of any other manner whatsoever of seeking approval from God, is often a hated message. The world is tolerant of a Jesus that's something less than the Jesus that John the Baptist introduced to us. And for those words to come from John the Baptist, John the Baptist, in my opinion, had some similarities with Paul. Remember, Paul at one time came under attack for using his and claiming and using his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And some people began to brag about their credentials. Paul didn't go there, but he pointed them out to them the consequences of going there. And he reminded them, if someone would have something to boast about according to the flesh, do you really want to take me on? And Paul briefly and very accurately pointed out his blessings and privileges according to the flesh. If John were to do that, what could John tell us? First of all, both of his parents were in families of priestly ancestry. He had a very, very privileged birth. Secondly, his birth had been announced not just by any old angel, by Gabriel himself, who had said that John's life would be very significant in the plan of God. How many people could boast that? Hey, before I was born, Gabriel came down, talked to my dad, told me how great I was going to be. in the kingdom of God and the mighty ways in which I was going to be used. Yeah, if we're going to brag by the flesh, I don't want to take on John. Even in the womb, God had brought him joy. Remember, he leaped for joy at the presence of Christ when Mary showed up with Jesus in her womb. And John was in the womb of Elizabeth, and he leaped for joy. The scripture tells us he was known as a man that was blameless in his walk with God. He was clearly a chosen messenger. And again, I go back, think of the awesome privilege. Many people preached about Christ. Many people witnessed, many people suffered for Christ. Many people in history did great things. But that singular distinction, hey, Jesus is on the scene and it's time for somebody to give the formal introduction. What I think could arguably be one of the highest honors that God ever gave anyone except Christ himself. He had drawn large crowds with his preaching, and I would say with his preaching and nothing else. He went out in the desert. He didn't even head into town. He went out in the wilderness. He dressed in strange ways. He didn't do anything to try to impress anybody. He had baptized Jesus. Imagine bragging rights among preachers. Hey, you baptized anybody lately?
Yeah.
Oh, can you tell me about it? Oh, it was Jesus. If anybody had bragging rights according to the flesh, I kind of wonder if John was ahead of Paul. And that's why I think it is so very, very significant that these words, they're found from other sources in Scripture, many other sources from Scripture, but such a privileged man, making clear over and over and over and over again, it's not about me. It's about Christ. And salvation isn't about working out things wonderfully and delivering the nation and conquering the enemies. It's about the war within your heart. It's about your sin that you need to turn to from, and you need to turn to and embrace and believe and trust in the one and only one that can give you the forgiveness of sins and restore you to a right relationship with God and guarantee to you an eternal inheritance in heaven forever. And that is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And if you have not that faith, if you don't trust Him, you stand condemned already. John chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. You You know, there are those that put forth the accusation against the gospel, something like this. Do you mean to tell me that God is going to condemn somebody to hell forever, condemn a good man to hell forever, just simply because he doesn't follow Jesus? Have you ever heard that? I've heard it many times. Do you really think a loving God would condemn a good man simply because he didn't receive Jesus? In that accusation, there's some presuppositions. First of all, I'm not even going to bother with the good man side of it. I honestly don't think we need to go there. But you mean a loving God is going to condemn somebody merely because they don't receive Jesus? The presupposition behind that is that by not believing in Jesus, you move from being accepted to being rejected. Okay? If the reason for the rejection is because of your lack of faith in Christ, then apart from that issue, you must have been acceptable. What does this say? But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Because he hasn't believed in the name of God's one and only Son. By rejecting the gospel, people are left where they were. They remain where they were. They're already condemned. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. And rejection of the gospel doesn't move somebody from being acceptable to being condemned. They remain where they were. As a sinner in the hands of a holy God. And by the love of God, He has sent His Son into the world to save sinners. If people want to talk about the love of God, don't picture the love of God by somebody sitting on the mountaintop watching 14 paths up the hill to see if anybody's coming up one of them. The love of God is that He left the hill and sent His Son to the earth to seek and to save that which is lost. If you want to talk about the love of God, don't think of a God who is indulgent, think of a God who judges sin, and Jesus is on the cross, suffering and bleeding and dying and suffering the wrath of His Father in heaven. That is the love of God. And it is not rejection of the gospel that moves us and changes us. It's acceptance of the gospel that moves us and changes us and makes us what we were not before. And apart from faith in Christ, we remain what we were. But He calls us to come to Him, turning from our sin, trusting in the one and only, and receiving life ever after. Faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone as necessary for any man to be accepted by God. If that be removed from the gospel message, it is not the gospel message anymore at all. It's a simple truth. But I'm not ashamed of that. Because the truth that saves a man is not a complicated one. The truth that saves a man is not a difficult one. Not intellectually. It's only difficult because of the issue of sin. will we humble ourselves, turn from our sins, and trust Jesus, Jesus Christ alone, the Lamb of God, living by faith, and faith alone in Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Father, we do live in a day when the very essentials of the gospel are often under attack. Father, give us faith and strength to stand. And stand, yes, for a body of truth. But stand most importantly beyond a body of truth to stand for the person, Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Looking to Him for all things and giving Him all the glory. Amen. Please take your hymnals and turn to